keep telling us, I love you, I love you, I love you. Thank you. You may be seated.
Lord, in these moments, we acknowledge yet again, it's true, there is no mountain, there is no struggle, no trial, there is no storm that comes against us, which you are not able to deliver, you are not able to preserve, you are not able to take us, to protect us, to keep us, to ensure, Lord, that when all is said and done, we are left standing. Lord, not to show forth our strength or our great holiness, but Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name, to reveal your great faithfulness, your great love, your power. Lord, you know us through and through. Lord, in the midst of our lives, the midst of our struggles, our storms, we invite you to come to secure us. Lord, to cause us to be grounded and held fast, to be built upon this rock of your word, this rock of the truth that you've revealed to us, the rock of this life that you've revealed to us in Christ Jesus. May it be so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We are reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, the 24th verse. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and with this morning's message, we conclude our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And everybody said,
woo!
Yeah, well, Brennan didn't say amen. He was just too excited to say amen. Okay? Yeah, amen. Amen. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, as it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It was almost 10 months ago. It was Sunday, January 10th of this year, when I read this exact passage to you. If you remember, we began our series on the Sermon on the Mount, not at the beginning, but at the end. I shared how it was we were going to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount during what would amount to almost every Sunday of 2016. The year is almost gone, folks. Now, you may or may not remember, but I also showed you some photographs. Let's see. Yeah, there we go. I showed you these photographs as a way of illustrating our text. That first photo, it's of a little village on the northwest Italian coast, Vernazza. The tower you see at the very top of that photo, it's well over 150 feet above sea level, maybe closer to 200 feet at its pinnacle. Now, there is a black and white photo from the 1950s. It hangs on the wall of a restaurant in this little village, and it shows a massive, massive storm wave, the spray of which literally reaches over the top of that tallest tower. I really wish I could have found that photo, but the interweb failed me. All I could find was this photo, which is good, but not as good, okay? Vernazza, it's a small village, but it is built on solid bedrock. And though on occasion the Ligurian Sea rises up, it becomes so intense in its storming and its the waves, it literally sweeps over portions of that town. All the same, though that town's structures, they remain secure. They remain grounded. The town stands. Now the second photo, it's of some houses on the Solomon Islands in the South Pacific. These houses were built on the banks of what is normally a small, shallow stream that flows through the center of this particular city. But there were 3 days of intense rain and intense wind produced by a massive Pacific typhoon, and those sandy banks were washed away. They were no longer sufficient to support the weight of these houses, and while no lives were lost, these homes were completely destroyed by the storm. I read this text and I understand that Jesus is not speaking of physical storms, the weather around us. He's really speaking of our lives. And the question that comes to mind, what storms? What storms will I endure? What storms will my family endure? What storms will you, your family, endure? What storms will we endure before our time on this earth is done? I don't mean to be negative. I don't mean to be pessimistic. I don't mean to be dark or ugly. But the reality is, in days, weeks, months, years to come, for those of us gathered in this room, just look around. Look around at the people you're worshiping with this morning. Here in this room, lives will be impacted by cancer, by heart disease, by stroke, diabetes, Alzheimer's, a whole host of physical diseases and ailments. To the families that are represented here, there will be children born with Down syndrome and other special needs. There's people in this room. It'll be a tornado. It'll be a flood. It'll be an earthquake. There will be some natural disaster of epic proportion which will strike our lives, our family circles. There will be addictive behaviors, behaviors that will damage, even destroy the lives of people we love. There'll be accidents, car accidents, accidents in the workplace, in the school, even in our own home, and lives will be changed as a result. We're going to fail classes, and we're going to lose jobs, and there's even going to be divorces. There's family relationships, friendship relationships that will be strained, perhaps even severed. Again, I said my purpose here is not to be negative or to be pessimistic. I hope and pray sincerely we never experience any of these things. I hope and pray that none of our loved ones experience any of these things. But there's some life experience in this room, and our life experience tells us that, yes, some of us, we are going to experience some of these sorts of things. I shared a little bit about the place she's in, the downing of the Pan Am airliner over Lockerbie, Scotland in the late 80s. Listen, that was almost 30 years ago. We thought things were bad then. How much worse the storms that rage in our world today. Folks, in the years to come, there could be a terrorist attack that will make 9/11 look like small potatoes. School shootings and workplace shootings. Are any of us immune to these random acts of insanity? There could be an economic crisis, something that makes the Great Recession of recent years look paltry by comparison. It's true, war may not come to American soil, but Americans will almost certainly continue to wage war on the soil of other nations. Which of our families will lose young men or lose young women to war in a foreign country? Our hearts, our minds left questioning, was it worth it? Did it mean anything? Did it matter? The political structures of our nation, solid and more or less secure for the past 200 years, these are being tried and tested in this particular election cycle. Who knows Who knows what the socio-political landscape will look like in the not-so-distant future here in America? What the consequences might be for people like you and me who are seeking to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord? Listen, I'm no prophet, and I'm certainly not seeking to be a prophet of doom. You want to know my heart? You want to know my desire? My hope, my prayer is that everything gets better. Everything gets brighter. There's more prosperity, more peace, more harmony, more joy. That everything is full of the best and most wonderful of everything for everyone. I really hope that happens. But you'll have to excuse me, because I doubt it. I just do. I doubt that's the direction we're headed in days, months, years to come. What are we going to do about it, folks? We have to live. We have to live in the midst of this. We have to live through it. We have to live while all of this is going on around us. What are we going to do? Anyway, we slice it. Life is going to bring some of us some pretty hard, painful experiences. Now, we could move to the outback of Australia. We could try hide from the world in some out-of-the-way place where no one ever goes, except there really aren't any of those places left anymore. It isn't like that. I suppose we could dig up the backyard. We could put in a big congregational-sized bunker out here. And we could all go live underground as a community. We could stock up on the canned goods and the freeze-dried goods, and we could just try and make it through in that fashion. There's people who do that. Whatever we do, I know one thing that's going to happen. We're all going to be very tempted and tried to give in to fear. Just to get scared and more scared and more fearful and more insecure and more uncomfortable. That fear creeps in around the edges. The tentacles wrap themselves around our brain stems, around the depths of our heart. Listen, be careful of that, because as that fear grows within us, something else grows with it, and that thing is anger. We become increasingly angry as we become increasingly fearful. We start to raise our voices, and we start to shake our fists, and we start to demand that someone somewhere take us back to that time and place where everything was the way it used to be. When the way everything was the way it was supposed to be. Those days aren't coming back. There has to be something better than hiding. There has to be something better than digging a hole in the ground, than becoming fearful and angry. There has to be a better way, a more godly way for God's people to face the storms of this life. Jesus said, "Those who have ears to hear what I'm saying to you. Put my words into practice, and your life will become like a house built on rock. No matter how hard life's sorrow rains down upon you, no matter how high the streams of misery might climb, no matter how intense the winds of suffering or of loss or even persecution might become, immerse yourself in my words. Do my words. Become a living illustration of what I'm saying here. Take on the attitudes of heart and mind, the actions and behaviors with your hands and your feet, the words, the speech. May they pass your tongue, your lips, all the things that Jesus has been talking about here. He's now saying, put them into practice, and no matter what, if you'll do that, come what may, your life will stand. Your life will stand strong. Your life will stand secure, undamaged in any way that really matters in terms of the eternal kingdom of God. Yes, you may suffer illness or injury unto death. Yes, your physical dwelling may burn up or blow away. Yes, it's possible that you will suffer verbal abuse, perhaps even physical abuse, perhaps even death, for your faith in Jesus Christ. But your life will stand grounded upon the rock of God's word, and it will stand for eternity. Not just for a day, for a week, for a year, not just for a season, not just a page in the history book somewhere that eventually crumbles and turns to dust, for eternity in the presence of God. You see, the truth is, folks, and we need to get a hold of this, sometimes God's people get cancer. Sometimes God's people suffer and die well before what we think of as their appointed time. Sometimes God's people are required to come alongside loved ones who are suffering horrible things in their bodies, their minds, their spirits, and to suffer with them through it. It can be devastating. Yeah, sometimes it is God's people whose house burns down. Sometimes it's God's people who are paralyzed for life because of a foolish accident, who are victimized by cruel, thoughtless crime. Sometimes it's God's people who watch loved ones spiral down into life choices that damage and destroy family bonds. Sometimes God's people lose their homes to the bank. Sometimes it's God's people whose hopes and whose dreams are dashed, crushed, thrown to the wind. Folks, sometimes it's God's people who are stripped naked, beaten to a pulp, nailed to a cross of wood with spikes of iron, left to die as a public spectacle. Let's quit pretending that as God's people we're somehow immune to these sorts of things. Yes, amen, hallelujah, it's true. God's word promises grace. And God's word, it speaks to us of healing, of deliverance, of eternal hope and eternal rest. But why? Why does God's word speak to us of those sorts of things? Isn't it true that so often God's word speaks to us of those sorts of things? Because the reality is, life is so hard. Life is so painful, so overwhelming. Would we need grace? Would we need healing, deliverance? Would we need hope? Would we need rest in the presence of God if it wasn't for the fact that this life is just so difficult sometimes? The storm is so intense. These very things that we long for, that we cry out for, they're the things that so often God ministers to us in the midst of the storm. We see it. We've all seen it. You've seen it. I've seen it. It's a blessing. There's that life that has been ravaged by cancer. There's that family who has lost everything because the floodwaters wouldn't quit rising. There's that one who has been wounded by the errant bullet. That one whose life has been crushed by the job lost, the income lost. There is that one who has dealt with the deep and intense wounds, the betrayals of friends and family. There's that person who we see has been marked by just the sheer corrosive power of life's pain and sorrow. We look at that life. We see it. And we step back in awe and amazement that such a life could even be. But there it is. That life, it stands tall. It stands true. It stands faithful. It stands strong. It's the life of that man, that woman, that family, that congregation, that community of believers who have determined in the power and in the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be Jesus' people come what may. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to obey Jesus' words. We're going to do what Jesus said to do. We're going to put into practice the things that we have heard from Jesus. And it doesn't matter what happens to us. Because first and foremost, above all else, we just want to be Jesus' people. I want to talk to you about a couple of people. Give me the next slide, Scott. Thank you. This man on the left-hand side here, that's Julie's dad. Some of you met him while he was still alive. The Reverend Donald Pierries, or Pastor Don, to a small, intimate family circle, we had the privilege of actually calling him Don. Okay? In 2001, Don was struck down by a massive stroke. He was at the pinnacle of his pastoral career. He was pastoring at Lakeview Covenant up in Duluth in the Lakeside District of the city, a congregation he had come to, maybe 250, 300 people. They were now running well over 1,000, close to 1,500. This was a kid who grew up poor, just dirt poor, in rural Kansas. He was enjoying a life of relative physical and material ease. The church there was very good to him. He was enjoying life. Life was good in almost every way. He was struck down by this massive stroke, laid low. He could hardly talk. He could hardly walk. The doctors told his wife, Patty, Julie's mother, told her, listen, you need to sell your house. You need to buy a single floor home because he will never be able to walk upstairs. They told her, you better prepare yourself because he is never going to have a vocabulary of more than 10 or 12 words. That's it. People just don't come back from this kind of stroke. And I watched over the next 2, 3, 4 years as Don invested 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, sometimes more than that, to physical therapy, to speech therapy. And I watched him slowly but surely recover his life until eventually he was doing interim pastoral ministry once again. Eventually was able to take another church before he passed away. And you know the thing that stands out? There's lots of things that stand out to me, but you know one thing that just stands out to me is so powerful, such a powerful testimony. During all of this, during all of this suffering, during all of this loss, during this time when seemingly everything Don had built had been stripped away, I never heard him curse God. I never heard him complain. I never heard him suggest that somehow God had failed him or that God had been unfaithful to him or that somehow God had messed up and made a mistake. What I heard, even when he could hardly speak, was praise and thanksgiving. What I heard from him was a heart of adoration and love for Jesus. What I saw was a life that even seemingly in a physical, material sense destroyed, I saw a life that was built on rock. Because Don was doing what God had called him to do. And Don was being the man God had called him to be, even in the midst of a storm that literally had swept away most everything that had been his identity, that had been his life. There's another man up here. And no, this is not Robert De Niro. Okay? This is Father Douglas. If you go on the internet this afternoon and you type in forgiving ISIS video, either on YouTube or Samaritan's Purse, a 5-6 minute video of this guy will pop up, okay? Father Douglas is a Catholic priest in northern Iraq. He's in that part of the country where ISIS came in. ISIS burnt his church down. ISIS killed a number of his congregational members. ISIS shot him in the leg, kidnapped him for 9 days, beat the living daylights out of him, left him for dead out in the middle of nowhere. Father Douglas is still there. And his testimony, I forgive. I forgive those who've done this to me. I forgive those who've done this to my family, who've done this to my congregation. I cannot allow anger. I cannot allow bitterness. I cannot allow hatred, strife, revenge, vengeance to consume my heart. If I do, all will be lost. I will be lost. The work of the gospel will be lost here in my community, in my region. I forgive. The thing is, he's still there. ISIS is gone. Father Douglas is still there. The few believers who remain, they're still there. And they're still standing for Jesus. They're still proclaiming the gospel. They're still living the faith. The storm came in. It blew hot and heavy. The waters rose. The rains came down. They stood firm because they were putting into practice that which the Lord Jesus Christ had imparted to them. Friends, let us not be fooled into seeing or perceiving as the world does. Because as we look around us, yeah, we have a way of seeing, we have a way of perceiving, a way of understanding all that is unfolding around us. And so often it looks so impossible, so dark, so ugly, the conflict, the chaos, the confusion of it all. Don't be fooled into seeing or perceiving as the world sees. Friends, Jesus told us this. He told us this word for word. Our lives don't consist of food or drink or clothing or shelter. Our lives don't consist of money or stuff. Our lives don't consist of reputation or worldly accomplishment or prestige or power. Jesus said our lives consist of knowing God, of seeking God with the whole of the heart, of following hard after God's kingdom, of seeking to lay hold of God's righteousness. When that is the passion, when that is the pursuit, when that is the foundation that is being laid for our lives, yes, it is then that we can trust God to take care of the rest, whatever it looks like, whatever is coming down. Because you see, that's the life God upholds. That's the life God secures. That is the life God takes unto himself. That is the life to which God imparts eternity. Eternal life now, eternal life for eternity. That's the sort of life that stands the storms of life. Because that's the life that's built on rock. We come to this point in our time together, and normally this is where the worship team comes to a platform, and we sing a rousing closing chorus, and off we go. But we're not going to do that this morning. I'm just going to come down here, and I'm going to invite you to join me in a time of prayer. You don't all have to come forward. You don't, any of you have to come forward, but listen, there's two sorts of people in particular I'm inviting to come and join me here this morning. First, those of you who are in the storm. I don't care how you define it, what the details are, what the circumstances like, but the reality is you're in the midst of the storm. It's blowing hard. The rain is falling, the streams are rising. You're just not sure what's going on or how you're going to handle it. If that's you, come. Let's pray. Let's pray that this passage of Scripture we read this morning, that the truth that Jesus is communicating to us this morning would be borne out in your life and that you would gain the strength to stand. Now there's a second group of people I encourage you to join with this morning. And that's those of you who, as you consider your life, you recognize that in far too many ways, far too many places, you've been building your life on sand. I don't say that to condemn or to criticize. It's just the reality. You recognize you've been building, seeking to find strength, stability, security, hope in places that really are sand. Here today, gone tomorrow. There just isn't anything there. And you recognize, I need to find this solid rock. I need to return once again to that first love, that passion that seeks to build my life upon the person, the work, the words of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you fall into one of those two categories, get up out of where you're seated and come down and join me. If you don't fall into those categories, you just feel the need to pray. Come on. Come down. We're not going to spend hours here, but come. Join me. Let's pray. Let's pray. Just people gather. Just take the hand of the person next to you. Okay? Just grab a hand. We'll make a big circle. Let people in. Make it an inclusive circle. I'm just going to ask if there's two or three of you who want to lead out in prayer. You can pray for yourself, you can pray for others. Pray as the Spirit guides you.
serve to build the life on that which just can't support a life. How do you know? He comes to you seeking mercy. He comes to you seeking grace and help, deliverance. Yeah, from the very things we talked about today. Lord, we want to be your people. And we want to be built on rock. We want to be doers of your word. We want to be people who are in love with you, not just in word or in song, but people who are in love with you in the sense that we obey you. We do what you say to do. We get a hold of the values and priorities that you have set before us, and we make them our own. We surrender ourselves to your Holy Spirit so that our hearts and minds can be changed. We need to be changed, Lord. We're so far from being like you. God, the work is begun. You have begun a good work within us, and it says your faith is completed in us. Set our feet upon a solid rock. Make our footsteps firm. Draw us up out of the miry clay, the mud, the mire. Lord, cause us to set foot on that way of salvation that leads toward an ever brighter future. That has nothing to do with the economy. It has nothing to do with our health. It has nothing to do with the things of this world. It has to do with the brightness of your glory, drawing closer and closer and closer to you. Yes, Lord. Put us on the King's highway. Lord, may we set our hand to the plow, and may we not look back. May we go forward with the King. Lord, bless these people. Preserve these people. Heal, deliver, set free. God, give wisdom and guidance and direction. God, enter in the darkest circumstance and shine light. God, help us. Help the people. Amen. Bless your brother and sister. Shake their hand, give them a hug. You can even go so far as to plant a holy kiss if you're comfortable doing so. But bless your brother and sister. Let them know you love them and go forth with joy in God's Spirit. Amen.